so thankful you're here. If you need a teaching outline, you can just raise your hand. I think we've made some more. And so if you just want to raise your hand, several over in this direction. So if you want to raise it up and just maybe keep it up, we'll get one to you. And but thank you for being here tonight. This is an important subject as we talk about Israel, as we talk about biblical prophecy, as we focus on end times, what is going to happen in the last days. And we want to focus on that. But tonight, for a few moments, in Psalm 122, verse 6, the psalmist says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And we're going to talk about Jerusalem tonight a little bit. One of my favorite cities on the planet is the city of Jerusalem. And tonight we want to honor God's word. The Bible says in James chapter 1, don't merely listen to the word and deceive yourselves, but do what it says. And so tonight as a church, we'll pray for the peace of Jerusalem in the beginning. Brother Bill's going to come, who leads our prayer team here. I'm so thankful for him and our prayer team and the way they pray. But he's going to lead us in a season of praying for the peace of Jerusalem.
Would you bow your heads? If you need to kneel, you may do so. We are coming to the throne of God's grace. We are coming to pray with power, with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. In your little space, would you seek to speak to Holy God? He invited us to His throne room, Hebrews 4:16, to come boldly to His throne of grace. Father in heaven, we come tonight. We come aware that your grace is sufficient. We ask your blessings upon the inhabitants of the city of Jerusalem. Would you protect them? Would you keep them safe? Would you bless the Prime Minister, Benjamin Netanyahu? Would you give him and the defense forces wisdom to strategically move about to eliminate the enemy? Lord, you said for us to pray for our enemies, and I'm praying for Hamas. I'm praying that you will eliminate them. I pray that their weapons of destruction would misfire, that they would not work, that you would change the hearts of those enemy soldiers. Would you protect the soldiers of the Israeli Army and Air Force? Would you use your mighty power to bring about your glory? Lord, I pray for those who are wanting to get out of Israel. I pray that you would give them understanding of which way to go and how to get home. Lord, we pray for the families of those who have been destroyed by the enemy. Comfort them as only you can do so. Lord, we thank you for our pastor Ronnie and his wife. We pray that you would anoint his mind and his lips tonight to bring forth the truth from your word. Bless him as he reveals from his study of your word tonight. Lord, we seek your face. Our desire is to give glory to you. We thank you for what you're going to do to us in our world of influence and through us in our world of influence. We give you praise. We give you glory in the strong and powerful and wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Bill. Thank you. It's wonderful to read God's Word, but it's wonderful to practice it and being able to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, as Brother Bill did, and lead us to do that is a tremendous blessing. Tonight, as you take your outline, the return of Jesus, is the stage set? Just a few days ago when we first heard about what was happening in Israel, several things began to happen in my life. Because I know a number of people who are in ministry and a number of pastors, and I know that they lead groups to the Holy Land, and I became aware of at least three friends of mine who were in Israel at the time. They were leading groups there, and they were doing ministry there. And so I began to correspond with them, and they forgot exactly what's going on, and so their groups were there, and then finally they were all three of my friends that I personally knew, who there's many more who were there, but they finally were able to be released from Israel. They were not able to go through the airport in Tel Aviv. They ended up having to go across the border into Jordan, then ultimately catch flights out of Jordan, which went into Egypt, and then ultimately back to the United States. But one of my friends said Thursday, when I was communicating with him, he ended up, once the bombing started, he was hearing that and so forth around him, he found himself in a bunker, hunkered down there, and ultimately he was able to get home back to his family. But he said these words. He said, "I hope I never have to go through that experience again in my life." He said it was horrific to be there in that part of the world seeing that. We also know that what's happened in Israel is brought to our attention what our trip to Israel in 2024 looks like. We have 55 people scheduled from our church and other places who are scheduled to be in the Holy Land with us. February of 2024, we're continuing to pray and assess the situation and see what happens about that trip. Encourage you to pray the Lord to give discernment and wisdom. Most trips have been canceled through the rest of this year, but there's still uncertainty about what's happening in 2024 at this point. And so we'll be making a decision as we continue to consult with people and see what the future looks like there. Also, just something else that you'll need to know, and we think about, you look at the news and watch the news and you hear reports. You heard about the report yesterday where the hospital in Gaza that was bombed, they're still speculating who shot the bomb, who did that, but you need to know when you look at that hospital, in fact, it's really not a hospital now, it's a school, and we have to realize something that brings it more personal to home tonight. Baptist dollars, our cooperative program dollars, and Lottie Moon dollars built that building. Now, that was a Baptist building in Gaza. And so our giving as Baptists built that building back in the day as a hospital, which now it's a school. But that's the building you've been hearing about in the news over the last couple of days. So Baptist work is there. When I think about Israel, it's one of the greatest trips I ever go on in my life to the Holy Land. And here's some reasons why. The Holy Spirit used Jewish authors to write God's Word. The Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and He used many Jewish authors to be able to do that. We also know this, that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, He took on human flesh in Bethlehem. At a place called Golgotha, He surrendered His life to the Heavenly Father. "Father, your will be done, not mine." And He gave His life on Calvary's cross in Israel. He was buried in a tomb, but on resurrection morning, 3 days later, the stone was rolled away. They looked into the tomb, and the angel said, "I know you're looking for Jesus. He is not here. He is risen, just as He said." That happened in Israel. And then when you think about the return of Christ, and you think about biblical history, so much of biblical history is rooted in the Holy Land. And then you think about the return of Christ, His second coming. It's centered in and around and focused in and around the city of Jerusalem. When you're in Jerusalem today, you can see the Temple Mount, and then right from the Temple Mount, you're going to see the Eastern Gate. And Jesus, when He comes, He's coming again through the Eastern Gate. The scripture prophesies that. It's right around the city of Jerusalem. But here's what we know from the news. The news would say this: Israel is at war. The last time they've said that was 1973. It was the Yom Kippur War, so it hadn't happened since then. Benjamin Netanyahu made this statement, and he said this: we are at war. And that's one of the leaders in Israel. Hamas, you've heard their name mentioned many, many times in the news. They are a terrorist organization that is backed and fueled by Iran. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. Iran has stated, and here's again, I'm just quoting some of their beliefs, some of their words, have stated their objective is to destroy Israel. Their objective is to wipe them off the face of the earth. That's a strong statement when you look at biblical history. But when you think about this question, I'm getting ready to say, and we'll get to your outline here in just in a moment. You know, what is the most strategic city in the world? And there's even some things when you come to Iran, is the U.S. giving them money? There's speculation about all those things, and I'm not going to go into that tonight. It's not a political message at all. It's a biblical message about biblical prophecy. But what is the most strategic city in the world? Some people would say New York. Some people would say Los Angeles. Some might say Paris. Others may say Moscow. Other cities around the world. But I believe the most strategic city in the world is the city of Jerusalem. And we'll talk more about that why in just a moment. And here's one of the main reasons why. Because end times events, biblical prophecy revolve around the city of Jerusalem, the holy city of God. Zechariah chapter 12, beginning in verse 3, it just says this: on that day I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it will surely hurt themselves, and all the nations of the earth will gather against it. So you see, Jerusalem is a strategic city, even in the eyes of God. So when you look at this question, the return of Jesus, is the stage set? I would say this: he is setting the stage for his return. Now tonight, you're not going to walk out, and I'm never going to make a statement because no one knows the day or hour. So I would not say it's going to be this day or this hour, but I would say this: his coming is closer today than it was yesterday. And tomorrow, if he gives us another day, his coming is going to be closer tomorrow than it is today. And with that, I'm going to give you some challenges tonight in just a little bit as we think about getting ready for the return of Christ. End times, when you look at God's Word, here's some biblical prophecy stuff. I would give you an author as well, if you want to read somebody, J. Dwight Pentecost. Interesting name, J. Dwight Pentecost. You can read stuff on biblical prophecy from him. He is an excellent author, writer. Understands end time stuff very well. But Dr. J. Dwight Pentecost, you can look at his stuff. But when it comes to end times, you think about the nation of Israel. Here's what we're going to see when you think about that. You think Israel is going to be scattered and Israel is going to be regathered. That's biblical prophecy. So Israel was going to be scattered. Israel is going to be regathered. And let me say this. This has happened. When you look at May 14, 1948, you see Israel became a nation. They were scattered and then they were regathered. So we see biblical history. Is the stage being set? The answer would be yes. We also look in God's Word, Ezekiel chapter 37, Ezekiel chapter 38. After being regathered, a large enemy from the north will attack Israel. Now, when you look in biblical words, you have to understand what's being taught, because when you look at Ezekiel 37 and Ezekiel 38, you're going to see words like Gog and Magog. And you just have to read it and you see, what in the world is that? Most biblical theologians, people of prophecy, are going to say when you're talking about Magog, you're talking about Russia. You're talking about north of Israel. And so again, the prophecy, Israel will be scattered, they'll be regathered, and they're going to be attacked by a large enemy from the north. What we understand is Magog, and many people believe we're talking about Russia, because it's north there. An ally of Russia is somebody else, another nation that we hear a lot about it in biblical history, is the nation of Persia. When you study biblical terminology, when you look at Russia, talking about Magog, you look at Persia. What is the modern-day country of Persia? Iran. And so what's Iran's objective? Their objective is to wipe Israel off the face of the earth. They're in partnership somewhere with, you see, with Russia. So we see that. In Luke chapter 21, verse 28, we see what this verse says. It says, your redemption is drawing near. And so we know again that we're going to see tonight that one day Jesus is coming again. Psalm 122, verse 6, we did that tonight. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We've been able to do that. One of the things we know about the Lord Jesus, we know he's coming back, we just don't know when. I'll never forget the time that our house was broken into. If we knew when that was going to happen, we would have been at our house to prevent that. But we did not know that. And so the challenge for us is to always be watching and to be ready. And we'll talk more about those things tonight as well. Just be watching, be ready. When you look at Israel, you'll also see that it's a geographic center. When you look at the nation of Israel, you also know that it is going to be a spiritual center. When you look at Israel, it's going to be a prophecy center. When you look at Israel, there's going to be this idea of peace with the praying for the peace of Jerusalem. Then when you look at Israel, there's this idea of glory, because the glory of God is evident. And so Israel is a very strategic nation in the world. We see that in May 14, 1948. But we also know that Jerusalem is the most strategic city in the world, even when we look at God's word. Now look at your outline. Let's walk through this for a moment. I want to talk through this. The return of Jesus is the stage set. The one who left heaven, the one who was born in Bethlehem, the one who walked the shores of Galilee, and the one who overcame death and the grave is coming again. And you see an exclamation point, because that is true. He is coming again. Jesus could return at any moment. Is the stage being set? I believe the stage is being set. Because one day we're going to hear the trumpet sound and the Lord Jesus is coming again. Now with that, here's some blanks I'd like for you to fill in. You and I need to learn of his coming. And that's what we're seeking to do tonight. As we look at world events and current events, we see what's happening in Israel. We see what's happening in Israel, the Gaza Strip. We see what's happening in the West Bank. When we're in Israel, we never go down to the Gaza Strip. But we are in the West Bank. We are in Bethlehem. We are in Jericho. So we spend time in the West Bank as we come into Jerusalem. But you and I need to learn of his coming. What does he say about his return, about his coming again? Second blank, we need to look for his coming. We need to be watching. We need to be ready. So one, we're learning about his coming. Two, we're looking for his coming. Three, we need to long for his coming. We're going to see tonight, what did John say? When Jesus said, I am coming soon, what did John say? He said what? Come, Lord Jesus. Do you and I long for the return of Christ? Do we long for Jesus to come again? So we learn about his coming. We look for his coming. We long for his coming. And then last fourth, we live for his coming. The return of Christ should influence how we live life. The return of Christ should influence how we function as a church. And the return of Christ should influence our priorities and what we do in life. Time is short because the stage is being set. We're one day closer to his return again. It should drive us to share the gospel with people who are not spiritually ready for the return of Christ. We should be. It should influence how we live. So we learn of his coming. We look for his coming. We long for his coming. And we live for his coming. As Baptists, we know a great deal about Jesus' first coming, but many of us don't know as much about his second coming. Jesus isn't coming again as an infant. He's coming as a king. That's a major statement. The first time he came as an infant in Bethlehem, took on human flesh, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, and became obedient to death, even to death on a cross. Philippians chapter 2. When he comes again, he's not coming as an infant. He's coming as king. He's coming as King of kings and Lord of lords. We see that in the book of Revelation. Words about Jesus' second coming outnumber his first coming by 8-1 in the Bible. 23 of the 27 books in the New Testament talk about his return. Jesus referenced his own return over 20 times. If that subject was important to the Lord, it should be important to us. So Jesus put a great deal on his return. The Bible is unified about this truth. And here's the truth. Jesus is coming again. And then here's the big question. Are you ready for his coming? I look over the worship center tonight and see even our students up in the balcony as they're here tonight. As I think about us being in this room and we realize the return of Jesus is the stage set. He's setting the stage one day for his coming. And the truth again is the Bible is unified about this truth. Jesus is coming again. Are you ready for his coming? I ask you that question as an invitation. Are you ready for his coming? And I would say this, if you're not ready for his return and his coming again, you can get ready tonight because the grace of God is so amazing. And because he lives, he will change your life tonight. And if you're listening to a podcast and you're not ready for his return, and you're driving down the road or you're in your house or somewhere else, you can fall on your knees and call on the name of Jesus and turn from your sin. And the grace of God in Jesus Christ will wonderfully save you and you can be born again in him. Jesus will do that. And so, are you ready for his coming? Look at point number one, ask the right questions. Two important words, and I didn't give you as blanks because these are hard words to write. Now, the first one is eschatology. It's a prophecy word, biblical word, but it means the study of last things or future events. So we oftentimes study eschatology in seminary. The second word is parousia, which refers to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Those are key words as you think about that. Now, here are two questions. What does the Bible say about Jesus' second coming? I've given you some verses. Again, this is not exhaustive. There are so many more I could give you, but I want to give you these. Matthew 24, verse 44. Therefore, you must be ready. Jesus is saying you must be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect him. You've got to be ready. You've got to be watching. John chapter 14, verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. We use that at funerals a lot. But he's talking about, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. That is a promise from Jesus that, yes, he's coming again. Acts chapter 1, verse 11, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. And so that's focused around the city of Jerusalem again. The Mount of Olives, Mount Olivet. We see that in Acts chapter 1, verse 11. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. I read that at funerals a lot. Oftentimes around gravesides. Why? Because the grave is not the end. If your believing loved one is in heaven, it's not goodbye. It's I'm going to see you later because one day the Lord's coming again. He's bringing those with him as well. There's going to be this incredible reunion when we hear the trumpet sound of God. And in Revelation 22, verse 20, Jesus makes his statement in the book of Revelation different times. He says, "What? Surely I am coming soon." Now, you have to understand when he says soon, we're not talking about simply a date that we can look at, but he says, I'm coming soon. When you look at world events, current events, we see this as sooner than later. And then what did John say there at the end of that verse? He said, "What? Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." Now, I would want to say, again, surely I'm coming soon. I'd want to be able to say, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." But at the same time, I want to make sure to say, Lord, I realize there's still a lot of people around me. There are a lot of people I meet in life. They are not ready for your return. It could be family members. It could be people you work with. It could be people you're in school with. It could be people who sit in your classrooms, your connect groups. It could be people who are in this worship center Sunday after Sunday. They're spiritually not ready for the return of Christ. And so when I say, come, Lord Jesus, I'm ready to meet him. I'm ready to be reunited with him. But also I know the urgency of evangelism because some people are simply not ready. So what does the Bible say about Jesus' second coming? It says a lot about his return, but one, we know this, he is coming again. Look at this next sentence. It's just one sentence by itself, based out of Acts chapter 1, verse 11. Jesus' second coming is going to be personal and bodily. That's what we see in Acts 1. Men of God, why are you standing looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. It's personal and it's bodily. The bodily return of Christ is a major theological doctrine. The bodily return of Christ. It's personal and he's coming bodily. Number two question. What do Baptists believe about Jesus' return? Let me give you some insights on that. As a church, we follow a statement of faith known as the Baptist Faith and Message 2000. We can give you a copy of that. You can go on, you can just Google that. You can go online and see that. But the article on Last Things says, and I'm just going to quote it for you because I've inserted it here. I want you to see it. And I quote, God, in his own time and in his own way, will bring the world to its appropriate end. According to his promise, Jesus Christ will return personally and visibly in glory to the earth. The dead will be raised. Christ will judge all men in righteousness. The unrighteous will be consigned to hell, the place of everlasting punishment. The righteous in their resurrected and glorified bodies will receive their reward and will dwell forever in heaven with the Lord. That's what we believe as Southern Baptists from the Baptist Faith and Message 2000. Look at this next little statement right here. This is a major statement for us when it comes to the return of Christ, and I will explain this why. As Baptists, we need to agree about the primary issues. The coming of Jesus is a primary issue. The way to be saved is a primary issue. Is the Bible the Word of God is a primary issue. The Trinity, those things, primary issues. So as Baptists, we need to agree about the primary issues, and we can and often do disagree about the secondary issues. On what points do we agree? Now here's some things you will come to, and I've said under professors in seminary, godly men whom I respect greatly, we would disagree about some issues of eschatology. We would disagree about some points of the return of Christ. But here's what we would agree on. You may disagree whether you're pre-tribulation or historical or whatever the context may be. Believe in a rapture, whatever it might the case might be. But here's what we would agree on. We would agree on these points that I'm getting ready to say. And here's the first one. Jesus is coming again. May disagree about how it's going to happen, but we would agree that the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the one who lived a perfect sinless life, died on Calvary's cross, gloriously raised on the third day, ascended back to the Father, we would agree that, yes, he is coming again. And again, he's not coming as an infant. He's coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We believe also at Jesus' return, the judgment of the righteous, the judgment seat of Christ, and the unrighteous, the great white throne judgment, will take place. The great white throne judgments for those who are not believers. They never turn from their sin and put their trust in Christ. They will be judged at the great white throne. Those of us who are believers, it's often called the judgment of rewards. But we are going to be judged as well based on how we live the Christian life. How did we build the Christian life? The judgment's coming. We would agree about those things. And then number three, we agree about this, that heaven and hell are real places. Heaven is a real place. Those who are believers will spend eternity with him. We're going to see his face. We're going to worship him forever and forever and forever. We're going to cry out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. We're going to cast our crowns at his feet in worship. We are going to worship and adore him and exalt him in heaven. But also you need to know, hell is a real place as well. And those who reject Jesus, those who refuse to turn from their sin, those who do not repent of their sin, and they die outside of Christ, will spend eternity separated from him. But here's the good news of the grace of God. There's not a person in this room tonight. There's not a person listening to a podcast. You do not have to die and spend eternity separated from him. I've already shared the gospel 3 or 4 times tonight. I'm sure I'll do so again and again. Even an invitation that tonight, if you don't know Him or you're listening and you don't know Him, you can give your heart and life to Him and have absolute spiritual assurance. When you breathe your last breath or Jesus comes again, you will be with Him in eternity forever and forever and forever. That's His invitation. That's how amazing His grace is. But we will agree that Jesus is coming again, the judgment's going to take place, and heaven and hell are real places. Look at number two. Statement number two, look at current events. The Bible gives us insight to do that. As for Jesus' second coming, what's the proof, evidence, or signs? And I'm giving you 3 scriptures here that are major about end time events. In Matthew chapter 24, in Mark chapter 13, in Luke chapter 21, Jesus talks about the signs of the end of the age. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul talked to Timothy about the last days. Paul's phrase, "but understand this," means to keep knowing this. It's an important phrase. The words "times of difficulty," what Paul's saying to Timothy, mean extremely violent. Let me ask you, as you look at current events, as I've given you the challenge, look at current events. It's imperative. When you look around, do you think we're living in extremely violent times? Is the stage being set? And so you look what the Scripture's teaching from what Jesus is saying in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, what Paul is saying in 2 Timothy chapter 3, extremely violent. As Chuck Swindoll says, the church needs to realize that difficult times will only intensify as we anticipate Jesus' second coming. Why will the times be difficult? As Paul says, times will be difficult because people will be difficult. Look at current events. I've given you 3 here that I want you to focus on just for a moment and evaluate these in life, in your life, in my life, as we look at the current events and we ask the question, is the stage being set? Well, just look at current events around us. Number one, lovers of self. That's what Paul says to them in 2 Timothy. People be lovers of self. Let me give you a little insight to that. Lovers of self love these things, money, pleasure, and themselves. Narcissistic is a word that many people might use. Lovers of money, pleasure, and themselves. I've asked you this question. Do you and I live in a self-centered, greedy culture? Many of you are shaking your heads, and I would agree with you. I think we live in a very self-centered, greedy culture in which we live. Because in the end times, last days, things are going to be extremely violent. People are going to be lovers of self. Second one, lovers of money. Lovers of money. What will people do for money? People who are ungrateful fail to appreciate other people, and they often forget the source of their blessings. Do you and I live in an ungrateful society? And you go into stores. Is there gratefulness or ungratefulness there? Restaurants, churches, etc. Lovers of self, lovers of money. We live in a very difficult world. And you think about, what will people do for money? And people who are ungrateful fail to appreciate other people. And they often forget the source of their blessings. You and I know this. But you realize the only reason you're here tonight, and the only reason you have a car to drive, and the only reason you have clothes to wear, and the only reason you have food to eat, and the only reason you have a roof over your head, and we can go through all those things, is because of the goodness of God in your life. It's true in my life. The only reason I have what I have is because of His goodness. My next heartbeat is dependent upon Him. My ability to pastor and to serve and to do what I do is dependent upon Him. And so we have to realize it's not about what simply I do. It's about His grace, His blessings, the way He has blessed every single one of us. If we've been in a storm, a period of adversity, and a period of just challenges in life, The only reason we find ourselves in calm waters is because of the goodness of God. His goodness, His love, His mercy in your life and in my life. And so you got lovers of self, lovers of money, and number three, lovers of pleasure. Lovers of pleasure. Many people sacrifice their futures for the pleasure of the moment. It's a big statement. Jacob and Esau. I want to say that the folks in this room, I want to say to even our students, the devil's going to give you opportunity after opportunity after opportunity in your life to sacrifice your future for the pleasure of the moment. In pastoral ministry, I've sat with individuals and couples and families, and I've had to bring out the tissues, and I've seen them sob and weep with brokenness and just pain in their lives. You know why? Because they fell for the lie and they sacrificed their futures for the pleasure of the moment. Again, it happened with Jacob and Esau, but I want to encourage you. The devil is not your friend. He's your foe. He wants to destroy you. His goal is to steal, kill, and destroy. He's like a roaring lion seeking someone whom he can devour. I just encourage you in your life, understand temptation and handle temptation God's way and not the world's way. And I just challenge you, I appeal to you, do not sacrifice your future, the future that God has for you, for the pleasure of a single moment. Don't live that way. Be faithful to Christ. Why? Because one day He's coming again. We're going to give an account of our lives to Him. And make sure you're faithful to Him. But lovers of pleasure. As Swindoll says, this describes a person unwilling to resolve a conflict or reconcile a relationship. Let me ask you these questions. Are you unforgiving toward a person in your family, workplace, or church? Is there someone that you need to have a conversation with, someone you need to write a letter to, someone you need to do something to say, I don't want to have an unforgiving spirit with a family member, somebody in my workplace, or somebody at church, or even somebody at school. I need to be willing to do that. I appeal for you not to go through life or to your grave with a grudge or an unforgiving spirit. Settle those accounts. As Paul teaches, current events say, and here's what they say, we're living in the last days. Is the stage being set? Absolutely, the stage is being set. Just look at current events. Do we see people who are lovers of self? Yes. Do we see people who are lovers of money? Yes. Do we see people who are lovers of pleasure? Yes. The stage is being set. And then number three, offer a personal challenge. As you and I live in the last days and anticipate Jesus' second coming, how should we live and what should we do? I've given you five of these. Again, they're just straight principles from God's Word. Number one, get ready. Get ready. Matthew 24, verse 44, Jesus said, therefore you also must be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect Him. On your teaching outline, look at these questions. Do you personally know Jesus Christ? When I say get ready, that's what that means. You get ready because you surrender your life and you know Him as your Savior. And if you do, you celebrate your salvation. You rejoice in knowing Christ and His forgiveness. But if you're not ready tonight, you get ready. You say, Lord Jesus, You've put me in this place. I've heard the gospel. I know I'm lost. The Holy Spirit's convicted me. I know I need a Savior. And Jesus is the Savior of the world. He wants to save me tonight. And so tonight I turn from my sin and I put my trust in Christ. And Jesus wonderfully saves you and changes your life. Do you know, personally know Jesus Christ? And then here's the next question. Why has Jesus not returned today? And I believe we see this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Jesus' return is delayed because He is patient. Thank the Lord for patience. Oh, He's been patient with me. I'm sure He's been patient with you. And how many opportunities have you had to give your life to Christ and to turn from your sin? And if you have another day and another opportunity, it's because of the patience of God in your life. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants to all come to repentance. And so even tonight in the room or listening to a podcast, He's given you an opportunity. His patience is on display that you can turn from your sin and give your life and heart to Jesus this very night. The challenge is, according to God's Word, as we anticipate the return of Christ, because the stage is being set, one is to get ready. Number two, stay awake. Matthew chapter 24, verse 42, Jesus said, "Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming." What that means is you stay awake. You keep your eyes looking at what the Bible says, what current events say. You're staying awake. Doesn't mean you never go to sleep. I'm not talking about physical sleep, but spiritually you stay awake. You're aware of what God's Word says. You're aware of what current events look like, because the stage is being set and one day He's coming again. And so when we see events like Israel, what's happening there, when we know the promised land and all the biblical principles around Jerusalem and the Holy Land, we see what is happening them coming from the north, the south, even from the west. What do we see? We look around and say, "Lord, one day You're coming again." It should cause us to wake up and pay attention to what's happening in the world. And that's why tonight is so important. It calls us to stay awake. "Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. The temptation is for you and me to be consumed with this world." But we need to keep our eyes on Jesus and remain aware of God's truth and current events. Keep the stuff of this world with a loose grip. Because I promise you, if Jesus comes again, it's not going to matter about your house or your car. It's not going to matter how much money is in the bank. Church, it's not going to matter what we do with facilities when Christ comes again. We're going to be with Him. What a glorious thing to be able to see Him face to face. What a glorious thing to experience the ultimate healing in life. What a glorious thing to be with Him in heaven forever and forever and forever, worshiping Him, serving Him, fellowshipping with God's people throughout the ages. What a glorious thing it's going to be. He just says, get ready, and He says, stay awake. Number three, share Jesus. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth." Until Jesus comes again, you and I have a message to share. And we need to be consumed with being His witnesses. Has every person in the world heard the gospel? Let me get more personal with you. Has every person in Clarksville, Tennessee heard the gospel? Can I share you the truth of that? The truth is no. I promise you, there are people within the sight of our steeple. They do not understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're not connected to any church. I've shared the story with you. We were having lunch at a restaurant right down the street. No understanding of the gospel, no understanding of the person of Christ whatsoever. But that's why, again, we need to be consumed with being His witnesses. There are people in the world who need to hear the gospel. That's why giving to missions and going on missions and being who we are as Southern Baptists is so critical, that we partner together to get the gospel to people. But that's why it's important, church, that we make sure we're just not inward focused, but we're externally outward focused, because there are people around us in your family, in your workplace, in your school, in our neighborhoods who need to hear the gospel of Jesus. And He's given us patience, and He's given us an opportunity that we can share the good news of Christ. Share Jesus. Number four, live godly. Don't live like the world. Live godly. Live different. Live as peculiar people. Live godly. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Peter said, "Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godly, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord?" Jesus' second coming should influence the decisions we make in life. Jesus' promised return should inspire us to live godly lives. I knew a pastor, and I may have shared this to you one time before, but his son wanted to go to this concert. Some of his buddies were going, and he wanted to go, and he went to his dad, pastor, and said, "Hey, I want to go with my buddies and go to that concert. Can I have your permission to go?" And And the pastor, dad, said, here's what I'd like for you to do. I'd like for you to go to pray and ask the Lord would he want you to go to that concert or not. And then he said this, now, if Jesus was to return tonight, would he want to find you at that concert? And the son said, well, I guess I'm going to be going to that concert. But it should influence how we live life, live godly, live different than the world. Again, we can be in the world and not of the world. And that's who we are. We need to live different. And then number five, encourage others. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11, Paul said, therefore encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. When you read that in its biblical context, I just didn't pull that verse out of context. It is about the coming, the day of the Lord. So as we see that, we need to encourage one another and build one another up as we're doing. Jesus' return should eliminate gossip, division, and destructive criticism. A strong word right there. When we think about his return, we shouldn't be gossiping about one another. We shouldn't be divided as God's people. We should be pursuing unity as God's people. Criticism is fine. Let it be constructive. We should not be about destructive criticism. Our goal should be to encourage and build up, not discourage and tear down. Because it's the people of God and we anticipate his coming. So how do you and I need to encourage one another? How do you and I need to build each other up? There are ways that we can do that. Let me finish right here. Are you ready, prepared, and watching for Jesus' second coming? May you and I not go through life and come to the end of life unprepared spiritually. Here's why. Jesus is coming again. Are you ready? Are you awake? Are you sharing Jesus? Are you living godly? Are you encouraging other people? Here's what I would say to us tonight. As I think about what's happening in Israel, the Gaza Strip, what's happening in the West Bank, what's happening to the north with Hezbollah, what's happening to the south with Hamas, who's coming in from the west, from the east, here's what I would encourage us with that. I would encourage us to pray as we did tonight for the peace of Jerusalem. I would encourage us to pray for those who are out to do evil. I can't even begin to comprehend the evil that some people have experienced over the last number of days. Pray for family members to be comforted, for them to be released and to be safe. But also I would pray spiritually that God would give us an open door that we can communicate the gospel. Many, many people in Israel to this day, as we travel there, it becomes so evident when you're there that they're lost without a personal relationship with Jesus. Very religious. They understand much of the Old Testament, but they have never embraced Jesus as the Son of God and Savior of the world and the promised Messiah. And that through this, that God would open a door for multitudes upon multitudes to hear the good news, the gospel, and give their lives to Christ as Savior and Lord and have the assurance that they will spend eternity with Him in heaven. I want us to bow our heads together tonight. The return of Jesus, is the stage set? The stage is being set. And tonight I want to give you an opportunity, an invitation to say, tonight, I'm not ready, but I need to be ready. And tonight, if you're here in this room or you're listening to a podcast and you need to turn from your sin and give your life to Christ, I want to invite you right where you are tonight, just stand to your feet. To stand right where you are. Understand this. Jesus was crucified before people. It was not in some back alley somewhere. But he was crucified before people. And if Jesus can take the nails in his hands and feet and a crown of thorns pressed over his head, and the spear piercing his side and the blood of Christ flowing, if he can do that before others, then we need to be willing to take a stand for him. So anyone else who just needs to stand, say tonight, I don't know him. I'm not ready, but I want to pray a prayer and to give my life to Jesus tonight for the first time. Anyone else? It takes courage to do that. Tonight, as those who are standing, I want to encourage you to pray this prayer from your heart to the heart of Christ. And just repeat these words after me to him. Dear Jesus, thank you for loving me. I have sinned against you. And Jesus, right now, I turn from my sin and I put my trust in you. Thank you for your sinless life. Thank you for your sacrificial death. Thank you for your glorious resurrection. And Jesus, you said, if I called on your name, I would be saved. Jesus, at this very moment, I turn from my sin. I call on your name. And I receive your forgiveness. And I receive your salvation. Thank you, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer tonight, we would love to have a conversation with you in just a moment when we say amen. And when the worship team finishes, we're going to be right here. We'd love for you to come down here just for a moment. We'd love to have a conversation with you and talk to you about what that meant to pray that prayer and what the next steps are as a new believer in Christ. We would love to do that. For the rest of us tonight, are we asleep or are we awake? It's important to be ready, but it's also, he said, important to be awake. And I want to encourage us as believers not to be asleep. Church, let's don't be asleep. Let's be awake. As the stage being set, we see what biblical truth says. We look at current world events. We're one day closer to Him coming again. Let's don't be asleep. Let's be awake. Let's share the gospel. Let's carry out the Great Commission. Let's be a part of who He has called us to be. Church, let's don't be asleep. Believers, let's don't be asleep. Students, let's don't be asleep. You're going to be around students tomorrow at school who need a relationship with Christ. Adults, we're going to be around people tomorrow who need a relationship with Christ. Let's don't be asleep. Let's be awake. I want us to stand together, and I'm going to lead us as we pray. And tonight, as we finish, if you just want to come to the altar tonight and pray, you're welcome to step out from where you are and come down front and pray for the people of Israel. Pray for those who are hostage, that they could be released and reunited with their families. The thousands who have been killed and who've lost their lives, that the Lord would comfort grieving families. For world leaders to make the right decisions at the right time. For men and women in the military, and the list could go on and on and on. For us as churches to stand with Israel and be faithful to Christ based upon God's word. If you want to come and pray, you're welcome to do so. But I'm going to close us out and then we'll sing together. And if you, again, made a decision for Christ, we want to encourage you to come forward here in just a moment. If there's something we can pray for you about, we'd love for you to do that as well. But let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for the night. Thank you for your first coming, that you took on human flesh. You lived a perfect sinless life. Thank you for your sacrificial death on a cross. Thank you for your victorious resurrection from the grave. And Jesus, thank you that you died and gave your life. You paid our debt in full. The substitutionary atoning death of Jesus, Lord, you died for us. Thank you for our salvation. And Jesus, tonight, we know one day you're coming again. And Lord, I pray that we will be ready. I pray that we'll be awake. I pray we'll share Jesus. I pray we'll live godly. I pray we will encourage one another. But thank you, Lord Jesus. The stage is being set for your glorious return. And we echo tonight what John said. As you said, surely I'm coming soon. Father, those of us as your children, we would just say, come, Lord Jesus. And we pray this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing.